We turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and the first 6 verses. The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee, in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. We have concluded our studies in the book of Isaiah, and one book, there are a few books in the Old Testament that we have not looked at, and of course I'm well aware that many of you have not been here throughout the course of the time of preaching the word in this place. But one of the books that we haven't considered in the last 20 years or so is this book of Jeremiah, and so we turn to it this evening. And our theme, looking at these first 6 verses, is this: the word of God must be preached. The word of God must be preached. Is there ever a time that the word of God need not be preached in this world? We think not. We think that the word of God must be preached whether the church is experiencing days of great blessing or whether this is not the case. No matter how dark the situation may be, the word of God must be proclaimed by those who are called to that work. We move now from Isaiah we move forward about 100 years to the time of Jeremiah. The captivity of which Isaiah prophesied, the captivity in Babylon, still has not come, but it is now close. At least it's 40 years away from the beginning of Jeremiah's time as a prophet. His ministry continued throughout those 40 years to the captivity and even beyond, as he continued to prophesy after the captivity, being amongst that remnant who fled to Egypt, so that his ministry may have lasted anything up to 50 years. There is quite a bit of biography in the book of Jeremiah concerning the prophet himself. For the moment, however, we simply mention what is told, what is declared to us in verse 1, that he was the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Anathoth was just north of Jerusalem. He was of priestly stock, and he lived in Anathoth until he was forced out to move into Jerusalem. And his ministry, we are told in verse 3, was during the reigns of the kings of Judah, Josiah, and Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. There are two brief reigns between these three that are not mentioned here. There was the three-month reign of Jehoiakim and Jehoahaz between Josiah and Jehoiakim, and there was also a reign of a few months, possibly 3 months as well, of Jehoiakim, between the reign of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. So Josiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah are mentioned, and then there were the brief reigns of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim between those three. And the captivity into Babylon took place during the reign of Zedekiah, mentioned as the last king during which, whose reign Jeremiah ministered. Zedekiah was appointed king by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and it was because of Zedekiah's rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem again, and it was besieged and taken. So that's the brief history behind Jeremiah's reign. Josiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, with two brief kingships in between them, but these are the three main ones. Josiah, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, during Zedekiah's reign, under the dominion of Babylon, he rebelled, and then Jerusalem was taken and ruined, and many more of the people taken into captivity. But this is meant to be a lecture, not to be a lecture, but a sermon. And so we'll go more into the background as we go along. First of all then, the word of God is to be preached in very difficult times. The word of God is to be preached in very difficult times. The word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, but we're also told in verse 3 that it came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Well, these kings that are mentioned, and even the brief reigns of those that aren't mentioned, what kind of reign, what kind of kingship did they exercise? Well, first of all, we can consider Josiah first of all. Jeremiah's ministry commenced in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah in 627 BC. Josiah was a godly king, and when the book of the law was discovered, mentioned in 2 Kings 22 and 23, when the book of the law of the Lord was discovered and read to him, he humbled himself before God, and this gave great impetus to Josiah's program of reform. This was 5 years into Jeremiah's ministry, and the work of reform, of putting down idolatry, and of seeking to purify the worship of the living and true God, gathered pace during Josiah's reign. But this reformation was largely from the top down rather than at the grassroots. So Josiah, as king, he brought about, rightly, reformation. He opposed, rightly, the idolatry of the people. But the hearts of the people as a whole were not changed. And when in 608 BC Josiah died, the outward reformation began to crumble away because it had not reached the hearts of the people. No wonder, therefore, that Jeremiah lamented Josiah's death in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 25. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. Jeremiah lamented the death of Josiah, because Josiah was seeking to honor the Lord and reform the dreadful idolatry in Judah. Well, after Josiah, though not mentioned in verse 3, there was a three-month reign by Jehoahaz, also called Shalom, who Jeremiah denounces in chapter 22 and verse 11 to 17 of this prophecy. Then Jehoiakim came to the throne and reigned from 608 BC, and for the first 3 years he led Judah back to idolatry. The people thought that as long as the temple of the Lord was standing, this would guarantee safety, so that any remaining worship of the Lord was largely on a superstitious footing. So in Jeremiah 7 and verse 4, when the prophet Jeremiah speaks so boldly against this superstition, he says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You see, although many were given to idolatry, the lip service paid to the Lord was a superstitious one. They thought that despite all their sins, so long as the temple of the Lord was with them, then all was well. And as a result of this denunciation of this superstition and this justification of wickedness, the priests wanted Jeremiah put to death at this time, but he was preserved by the good hand of God. And the prophet declared against the superficial religion of the people and the idolatry. And then the Lord commanded Jeremiah to write down his prophecies. And the prophecy, the scroll with the prophecy, was taken and read before the king. And Jehoiakim's response was to take the scroll, to cut it in pieces, and burn it. But then the Lord commanded a second scroll to be written by Baruch, who is Jeremiah's secretary, and he did that, and it was preserved. Jehoiakim was a vassal of Egypt. He looked to Egypt for safety against the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And then in due course, Egypt and Judah, having defied Babylon, were defeated by Babylon. Jerusalem was besieged, the vessels of the temple taken, and many were made captives, including Daniel, at this time. Jeremiah announced that the captivity would last for 70 years. Jehoiakim became a puppet king of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Then we have the brief 3-month reign of Jehoiakim, ending with an N rather than an M, and he was taken into captivity, as Jeremiah had declared and predicted in chapter 22 and verse 24 to 30. Zedekiah was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah swore in the name of the Lord that he would submit to Nebuchadnezzar, But in due time he rebelled, contrary to the word of God, contrary to Jeremiah's declaration of the word of God. He sought an alliance with Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar and his army came, besieged the city in 586 BC. Zedekiah was blinded and taken into captivity, and Jerusalem more severely destroyed. Gedaliah was appointed by the king of Babylon to be ruler. He was murdered by a man called Ishmael and others with him, and the remaining people wrongly fled to Egypt, and Jeremiah went with them. Why are we telling you all this? Jeremiah saw decline. He saw the progress made under Josiah reversed, and he lived and prophesied through the reign of Jehoiakim, of Jehoahaz, of Jehoiakim, and of Zedekiah, all of whom despised the Lord. And yet he preached the word of God, year in, year out. We can also say that his message was deeply unpopular. It was a considerably negative message. You see that in verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. He denounced idolatry. He denounced superstition. He denounced formalism, hypocrisy. He denounced self-righteousness. He denounced false confidence. He denounced greed and irreligion. He warned of the judgment of God, that the captivity would come, and he warned them that they should submit to the king of Babylon as the divine instrument of correction. He was treated as a traitor because he did so. Even at an early stage in the time of Josiah, we're told he was forced out of his native village of Anathoth to live in Jerusalem. He was constantly opposed in the time of Jehoiakim. He was put in a dungeon, in a muddy pit, in Zedekiah's time. He was hated and despised. And yet he preached the word of God. He did preach a message of hope, that there would be reviving and return and blessing and gospel advance, but not in his lifetime. But he preached the word of God. He still preached the word of God, even though he was opposed, despised, and regarded as a traitor. Even though there was no prospect of great recovery in his day. But he declared the truth of God. We live in a time of declension. I think it would be true to say that all our lifetimes have been a time of declension. That however far we can look back, the former days were better than these days in terms of the evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in the drawing of sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we cannot see that we are living in such a day of declension, then certainly we are out of touch with reality. All the evangelical hype in the world cannot alter the fact that as a nation we have despised the word of the Lord, the church is weak, diminished, confused, broken, corrupted, and fragmented. And we do not know when the tide will turn. We do know it will turn, for there are promises to encourage us. But we do not know when. One thing is clear. We must all pray, but the ministers of the word must preach the word of God through good report and through evil report. The word of God must be preached. It had to be preached in Jeremiah's day, in the face of all the opposition of those who despised the truth. It had to be preached. It had to be preached though Jeremiah was opposed, threatened, and treated as unpatriotic and a traitor. He was treated as a conspirator, as an agent of the king of Babylon against his own country, because he declared the truth of God concerning Judah's sin and the judgment of the Most High against Judah. But he was called of God, and he preached the word of the Lord. The ministers of Christ, despite all confusion, despite all possible misunderstanding, despite all the contempt that in which men hold the truth of God today, they must preach the word of God without modification, without dilution, unashamedly, unconfusedly, unmuffled. The word of God must be proclaimed. Secondly, the word of God must be preached by men called of God. The word of God must be preached by men called of God. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The meaning of verses 4 and 5 is simply this. The Lord had chosen Jeremiah, chosen him to be an heir of salvation, and chosen him to be a prophet to declare his word. That choice goes back to eternity, because God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass from eternity. God doesn't, as it were, change his mind or make decisions at some point in time. God's purposes are eternal. But here the Lord traces back that purpose simply to the time when he was in his mother's womb. And he says, he's saying even then, that he was appointed to be a prophet to declare the word of God. He had been sanctified, set apart. This could refer simply to God's purpose, though some take it as meaning he was actually regenerated, like John the Baptist in his mother's womb. Whether that can be proved or not, it certainly means that he was set apart in the plan of God to be a preacher of the word of God, a prophet to whom the word of the Lord would come, and that word was to be preached by his lips. Now the Lord declares to Jeremiah that he now must begin that work to which he had been ordained from his mother's womb. And Jeremiah is here giving his credentials in order that his hearers, his readers, should know that he did not intrude himself upon the work of the preaching of God's word, that he was called of God to be a prophet. Today we do not have prophets. We do not have apostles called directly from God by special revelation to that end. But we do have in the Word of God the instructions of Christ, the King and Head of the Church, as to the kind of men who are to preach the Word of God. And we do have a form of church government known as Presbyterianism, appointed by Christ in his word for his church. And we are told in the word how men are, as far as the outward aspect of their call is concerned, how they are to be called and what qualifications they must hold. And those in authority in the church are to adhere to the scriptural requirements. They are to be governed by the word of God in their dealings with men who may prove to be true ministers of Christ. And they are not to deviate from those requirements. And so if a man comes before a presbytery saying he believes he is called to preach the word of God, and it is evident from the scriptures that he does not fulfill the biblical requirements, they are to tell him so. Because Christ is the King and Head of the Church. And what a tragedy it is for any church body to encourage a man to preach God's word when he is not biblically qualified. And to do so in an evil day like ours is doubly blameworthy. Jeremiah's commitment to preaching the word of God was going to be severely tested for most of 50 years. Conviction of divine call and obligation are essential to perseverance in the work of ministering the word of God. Jeremiah's conviction and awareness of the call of God would prove essential when he was opposed by the priests, by the kings in Judah, by the people. Apparently, as we'll see in due course, even by his own family. His family circle, that is. He needed to know that the Lord really did require him to preach. How could he possibly persevere if he'd just taken it on as a sideline, a hobby, or someone telling him that he was a nice young man and wouldn't he make a good minister? Thirdly, the word of God must be preached by frail men. The word of God must be preached by frail men. In verse 6, his response is, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." He doesn't mean he was literally a child, but he is saying that he was too young, that he couldn't take such a burden. There is a mixture of sin and becoming humility in this. The fact that the Lord was telling him meant he should have accepted it. On the other hand, he is declaring this to show that he didn't rashly rush into it under some impulse of his own sinful nature. That he was reluctant, but ultimately compliant. It is clear as you read the book of Jeremiah that he was a sensitive man. He is sometimes called the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. He says in one place that that my head were as water, that he could weep for the people of Jerusalem and of Judah. And here we have a sensitive young man called to preach a deeply unpopular message to a people who did not want to hear it at all, and with no promise of improvement in the general situation in his lifetime. That's what we have here. A young man, a sensitive young man, called to preach what the people didn't want to hear and would deeply resent. And he was to do that throughout his life and to live through increasing declension in the Church of God. But it had to be done. Why did it have to be done? Well, it had to be done because the Lord told him to do it. That's the first thing. You know, the Lord can tell us what to do. You say, well, I know that. But the Lord can tell us to do what we don't want to do. The Lord can tell us to do what will make us unpopular with others. The Lord can tell us to do with our lives whatever he pleases. Do we understand that? That if we profess the name of Christ, we are declaring ourselves to be the servants of Christ. We are declaring ourselves to be at his disposal. And in the case of Jeremiah, that meant that he was called to preach a despised message to an ungodly people, and to do so for decades. The authority of God over us is absolute. That's true by creation, and it's doubly true by redemption. We are bought with a price. Therefore be not ye the servants of men. But how did Jeremiah do it? He did it by the grace of God. He did it by the strengthening of the Spirit of God. But what did the Spirit of God cause him? How did the Spirit of God motivate him? Well, surely it was this, that Jeremiah had such a regard for the Lord, not only for his authority, but also for his greatness and his glory and his beauty and his grace, that he considered it altogether worthwhile to spend his life even in what we might call rigorous service to this law. He considered the Lord worth suffering for, worth enduring contempt for, worth arduously proclaiming the truth against the tide, and doing that constantly all his days. In other words, Jeremiah's faithfulness shows his estimate of the Lord. If you don't think Christ is worth suffering for, you don't think much of Christ. It really is as simple as that. If you don't think Christ is worth suffering even minor inconvenience or disgrace among those around you for, you don't think much of Christ. But Jeremiah did. And he thought obedience to Christ was worthwhile, even though it lost him the approval of men and meant a rigorous, difficult, arduous, and shame-filled existence. Well, do you think that? Do you think Christ is worthy? Do you think the Lord is worth suffering for? You say, but I'm not called to preach the word of God. No. If that is so, does that mean that Jeremiah's example has nothing to tell us? Yes, it tells ministers they must be prepared to suffer for the preaching of the word. But are not all the Lord's people servants of Christ? Are they not all called to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their minds? Are they not all called in their different stations and places to honor Christ? Are they not all called to be different in their manner of life and to be visibly so as required and to bear reproach and contempt of men? And are they not called to take their part in the testimony of the gospel? In the covenanting times in Scotland, yes, the ministers of the word suffered, but so did many of the people. Not all the martyrs were ministers. There were others prepared to stand with them for the truth of God, prepared to risk their lives to hear the preaching of the word of God on the hills of the south of Scotland. Prepared to give their lives when required to abjure the covenants and to despise the kingship of Jesus Christ. The truth must be upheld. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And what was true in Jeremiah's day, what was true in the killing times in Scotland, is true in our generation. We might say, well, why bother? Why bother declaring the truth to people who don't want to hear it? Jeremiah spent years doing that. You say, but why? Well, because the Lord required it. And because God is glorified in the upholding of his truth. Whether we see great change or whether we don't, the name of the Lord, his truth, his rights, his prerogatives, his glory must be declared amongst men. And if they will not hear it, if they will not tolerate it, if they can't stand it, nevertheless, he is the Lord of glory, and that glory must be declared, and the rebellion of sin contradicted. And so it is, it belongs to us all to be faithful to Christ in this evil day, and it is an evil day. 25 years ago, did any of us think that we would be living in a country that gave legal standing to same-sex partnerships? Did any of us envisage that we would sink so low into sin? That which is an abomination to God and was deplored by most people would be first legalized and then applauded. Does that mean that the people of God abandon the testimony to the truth? Of course it doesn't. We must be faithful to the Lord, and His truth must be upheld. The truth of the character of God, of creation by God, of accountability to God, of the reality of sin, the fall of man, of guilt before God, of judgment, of damnation, of Christ being God manifest in the flesh, His fulfilling all righteousness, His bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners, His exaltation to the right hand of the Father, of the necessity of the new birth by the Spirit of God, which God can give or withhold as He pleases according to His own eternal decree of election and reprobation. Of the necessity of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to those who believe. Of the last judgment, when Christ will come with great power and great glory to judge the world in righteousness, of heaven and of hell, of the eternal duration of both. These truths must be declared. They must not be muffled, even in an evil generation that doesn't want them. The ministers of Christ must declare the full counsel of God. They must declare what the word of the Lord declares it contains. And the people of God must pray for the testimony of the truth and own those truths in their various dealings amongst men, that they belong to Christ and that the truths of His word that the ministers preach are truths that they believe and that they rejoice in. And we must do that in this evil day until the Lord is pleased to send a better day and until He pleads His own cause. We long for that. But whether we see that in our day or not, the truth must be upheld. Are we all committed to upholding the truth, however much despised, however much held in contempt, that we will own the truth of God before men? The apostle says to Timothy not to be ashamed. He says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, that which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He's saying we must be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And then he says, why? Because He has saved us according to His own eternal purpose and grace in Christ. If we have received such grace, if we have received such mercy, if we've been loved with such a love that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, then oughtn't we to be ready to suffer and to endure reproach for the gospel's sake? So whether our calling is as a public witness or as a private Christian, let us all be found striving together for the faith of the gospel, that the truth of God, despised in this generation, will be upheld by us until the Lord gives us a day of his power, and until the day comes when these despised truths shall be made glorious in the earth, and when Christ shall be magnified, and these truths almost universally held in disgust in this generation shall be truths that are loved and prized and cherished and listened to with joy by multitudes. And Christ shall plead his own cause in the earth, in this land, and in other nations. And that word of the Lord shall be fulfilled through these despised truths being preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, that men shall be blessed in our Lord Jesus Christ, and all nations shall call him blessed, because it is that same truth that the multitudes despise now, that God in his glory shall own and use and cause to be preached, and by means of that truth despised in our generation, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen.